we have some friends who about 20 years ago, their family was into the Abraham Lincoln vampire hunter business, and they laughed about that and talked about it. They also got over into the Abraham Lincoln time traveler, and their kids had a lot of fun with all this kind of stuff. But one day their third grade son came home very sad, had to explain to Dad that he had found out that Abraham Lincoln was just a plain old president. He wasn't any of those other things. It sounds kind of silly to say a plain old president. This morning I'd like for us to talk about a plain old apostle. Now, when you look at that, you think, well, that was a pretty unique group. We're talking about a group of most likely 14 guys, counting the original 12 and the replacement and Paul. Certainly a very small group. But as I emphasized last week, I'd like for us to look at some normal people who experience victorious living. And as you look at an apostle, you might think, well, that how could that person be normal? Well, I think there is a way. And I think as we look at this particular character that you'll see that. And I think maybe that can be encouraging to us in our walk, in our attempt to attain the victorious living. The apostle is a guy by the name of Andrew. And probably the thing you're going to think of when I say Andrew is Simon Peter's brother, because that's what he's most known for. He's mentioned a few times, obviously, in listings of the apostles. His name is there, but there are three times when he's mentioned specifically, and he's doing a similar thing in each circumstance that's very much what I would call normal. And so I thought maybe by looking at those things, those might bring to our minds some of the things that are useful and powerful in living that particular lifestyle. The first one will be really obvious. That's John chapter 1, verses 35 through 43, where he has an introduction to Jesus, and ultimately he's going to reach out. Let me just share that with you. The next day, John was there. This is John the Baptist, again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." John is an amazing, amazing person. His ego alone is enough to elevate him to the highest possible levels. John understood his role was to prepare the place, prepare the way for Jesus. And he had a tremendous following, tremendous response. He easily could have launched his own ministry, his own army, his own whatever, because of the power he had with the people. Extremely popular. And yet, John would say about himself, "There's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to carry their shoes." And as Jesus goes by on this day, he literally says that. There's the Lamb of God. Now, obviously, that would be interesting. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. What do? They immediately walk from John. There's the Messiah. They're gone. Out to move on. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said, and also followed Jesus. This brother of Peter's is one of these guys that hears John say this and spends this time with Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew has this experience, and his immediate impulse is, well, Peter would be super excited about this. And so he becomes this messenger. He becomes this connection that makes Peter aware of the fact that the Messiah is there. Now think about that for just a second. Andrew doesn't preach the first gospel sermon, but he brings the guy who does. Peter is going to have this very important place. Why would Peter have that place, or how does Peter have that place? Well, there's this moment in time where he has to be introduced to Jesus. He has to be brought into contact with Jesus. And so Andrew becomes this pivotal character that makes that happen. Hopefully, when we think about that, it reminds us of our own sphere of influence. And you may sit back and think, you know, my sphere of influence is not very large. It's not very strong. It's not like the first person to do this or do that or whatever is going to come out of the people that I'm connected to. But do you really know that? Look at the people in your family. Like most families, people at different ages, can you look into the eyes and the hearts of the youngest ones and know what they're going to be doing? You really understand what God's plan is for everybody that you have in your family or all of your friends or the person you meet in the grocery store or the checker you come in contact with on the way out or the person who serves your meal or on and on and on. We're given these unique opportunities to have influence in other people's lives, sometimes oh so briefly. But that really can matter. You know, we sometimes see people that we know and care about in situations where we're concerned maybe about their behavior. But, you know, I can remember times when I've been embarrassed by the way people have dealt with wait staff. You know, this is an opportunity to be helpful to somebody. And I understand there can be problems, and sometimes those things need to be dealt with. But we do that as a representative and an ambassador of Jesus. Whether it's the checkout person or the wait staff or somebody dealing with us, because our influence is constantly being utilized. We just don't know whose path you're going to cross. Now, I looked and looked and looked to find this story. I've used it before. I couldn't find it. The names are so difficult in it, but I'd like to share it with you again. It's a story about a guy who is teaching in, I believe it's Indiana. He has an opportunity to go to a little community college in Michigan and teach a physics class. He's kind of a junior professor. He doesn't have an automobile. He has to ride a bus 80 miles to attend this class, to teach this class. Well, only two guys show up. And he's worried that they're going to cancel the class because he really needs the money back and forth. These three guys study physics for an entire semester. The unusual part about it, though, is that the two students actually get together and start to work on a research project that about a decade later produces a Nobel Prize. These two guys win the Nobel Prize. Can you imagine? This is just a plain old class. There's actually a documentary about this, and it shows you the places where these people were in a very normal situation, totally normal. The really neat part about it, though, is about 15 years later, the teacher in the class wins the Nobel Prize for Physics as well, in a separate situation. All three of these guys, they had no idea they were sitting there with people, these world-shattering leaders to do something as dynamic as that. And the reality is we don't know either. We can assume that if there's three of us together, that we're just all, quote, normal, and we may be. But God may have something incredible down the road for somebody who's in that group and gives us the opportunity to be useful to him there. The second situation I'd like to point out about Andrew is found in John chapter 6. This is when all the people have gone out to be with Jesus. Jesus is feeding crowds, and so this crowd has grown to 5,000 men. We don't know if it's just men or if they're just counting the men. But at any rate, if you've ever tried to feed 5,000 people, you could begin to understand how difficult that would be, especially in a day when there's no restaurants or catering or anything along that line. John 6, verse 1 says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went on up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him because he already knew what he had in mind to do. Philip answered, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. That gives us a little bit of context there as to how difficult that would be. And then here steps in Andrew. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's kind of the parenthetical statement that's always made about Andrew. Here's Andrew. Remember him, he's Simon Peter's brother. Spoke up. Here's a boy with five small loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? You just get a real insight into Andrew's personality here. You know, we got a kid with a Happy Meal. But what good would that would do with 5,000 people waiting? And part of Andrew says, you know, Jesus needs to know about this little bit of food. But there's another part of him that seems to be afraid to really just say, well, he could do whatever he wants to. He doesn't want somebody to say, hey, it's just one small lunch. You know, what difference is it going to make? But he pushes it out there as a possibility. And Jesus takes it, miraculously creates all this food. And I don't know exactly how the miracle works. So if you're ever a teacher of Bible class, ask your children that, because you'll get some great answers. Things like Jesus sliced the bread really thin. You know, that wasn't it. But kids have a different kind of perspective there. But I don't know how that took place. It's possible from reading the recollections that they didn't really understand that there was a miracle until they started gathering up the leftovers. I mean, you started with one little lunch, and now you have 12 baskets left over, and everybody's eating. You know, the math doesn't work. You know, something really unusual had happened in that circumstance. But Andrew is the guy who says, well, there's something here. Goes back to where we were before. He sees Peter. He says, Peter would be useful to Jesus. He sees this little boy, and he says, this lunch could be useful for Jesus. How much are our eyes trained to look for the things that could be useful to Jesus? The people, the possessions, maybe the people that other people are tossing away, or the possessions that nobody seems to care about. And God says, they have use. They have benefit. I'm here to help do that. There's another story. It's an old story from 100 years or so ago, where there are actually two famous people, the father and the son, both of whom were famous. They both kept a diary, and it just so happens that on one day the older man took the son fishing back when the kid was young, and each of them have an entry in their diary for that day. And Dad says it was a wasted day. They went fishing. And the boy writes in his, it was a wonderful day. He got to spend the day with his dad, and they went fishing. Well, it depends on your perspective. It depends on how you look at it. It depends on how you view that opportunity. Andrew saw opportunity, and he responded to it. The last one is in John chapter 12, starting in verse 20 and going down through verse 22. This is right before Jesus is about to be killed, right after they've done the... What's that entry into Jerusalem? Triumphal entry. Thank you very much. Right after they've done the triumphal entry. And so there's been a lot of interest in certainly what's going on with Jesus here. But and people are aware that Jesus is there. But obviously we're in the last few days of his life. He's going to die before the end of the week. And it says in verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now, Philip, these guys want to meet Jesus. Andrew, what do I do? Well, let's take them to Jesus. It's a pretty simple kind of deal here. That's what he does. That's who he is. Who are these guys? Well, we don't really know. Because they're referred to as Greeks, some people try to say that they are probably somebody who wanted to have an intellectual discussion with Jesus. And that certainly may be true. There's also a tradition, and it's only a tradition, but it really could be powerful if it were real. I don't know that it's real. I can't tell you that it's real, but it breaks my heart. Supposedly, these guys are representatives of the king of Syria. And they have come to make an overture to Jesus that the king of Syria is willing to provide political asylum to Jesus in the nation of Syria if he wants to leave and come over there right now. How hard would that have been for Jesus? I mean, he's looking to the cross. He's talking about the cross. He's already in the stress of what this cross is going to bring. And you have to say, no, my purpose is something else. My purpose is to die. But Andrew, like everything, when there's a problem, well, let's take it to Jesus. Jesus will figure it out. That's the way it's going to work. Andrew is a connector. He's not the guy that's going to do the great things, but he's the guy who's going to make the connections that are going to make that happen. Now, here's the rub with victorious living. A lot of times when we're presented with the concept of living victoriously, we think, at least subconsciously, you know, I'd like to do a little more than that. I'd like to be somebody different than just the guy who introduces my brother, or the guy who pushes the little boy forward with the lunch, or the guy who handles communication for the leader. Can I really get wrapped up in doing what I want to do for God if that is all that's available to me? Is that enough to satisfy me to have victorious living? There's a great book out there, and I've mentioned this book many times in the past. If you haven't read it, it's really good. It's called Who Switched the Price Tags? And Tony Campolo writes really good stuff, but this one is really, really right on. And he's just complaining that Satan went through the store, or whatever you want to call it, and switched all the price tags. He told us that these things are more valuable than these things. This stuff on the clearance rack at the bottom shelf is really not valuable. This brand new glittery stuff that's right up here for you to grab, now that's the stuff that's really important. And as you read that book and as you look at this theory, it's certainly out there in many, many, many places, it begins to make sense. Satan has sold us a bill of goods. He said, these are the things that are important. And God keeps saying back to us, no, 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 no. That's not it. That's not it. That's not how you get there. That's not how you do it. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Ever heard anybody do that? Yeah. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. No, no, no. And when you say to somebody, how'd you do on your weekend? How was your weekend? Oh, it was great. I spent the whole time with my grandkids. For some people, they'd turn and go, oh, that sounds like a boring weekend, or a lot of challenge, or various kinds of things. If you say, hey, we got to go to the NBA playoffs, you know, now that would be important. That'd be something people would want to talk about. But those price tags are critical in what's going on in our lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The biggest lie out there is, what's really valuable and important in life? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read down through verse 3. We'll start at verse 1 and go through verse 3. Just the middle part of it, it's on the screen. Paul says to them, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Everybody in your world is somebody that you're supposed to be praying for. And then he goes on to clarify, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We want to be called to a dramatic purpose. We want to part the Red Sea. We want to do something that's really going to show out, that's really going to shine. And here Paul is saying, no, live your quiet life and demonstrate your godliness and your holiness in what goes on in those quiet days. Now, does that mean that God never calls anybody to greatness? That certainly doesn't mean that. Where was Gideon when he was called to lead Israel? He was hiding in the wine press trying to thresh a little bit of wheat. The angel comes and says, mighty warrior. And he's like, who? I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm just a normal, average guy. And God says, not anymore. I'm going to give you 300 guys and we're going to defeat 200,000 Midianites. That's how this is going to go. So there are ways and there are times and there are moments when we're doing entirely normal things. When God brings to us opportunities to do things that are very, very important for him. Zechariah 4, verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things? It was an off day. It was an important day. I didn't do anything dramatic. I just had a few conversations and I let a couple of people know that I love them and care about them. I helped lift somebody's spirits. I invited somebody to church with me. I tried to pray for somebody. It was just a nothing day. Well, that's not a nothing day. That's an Andrew day. And we never know fully where those connections lead and what they lead to. The other thing is, when we don't have a quiet life, when we don't ever have periods of quiet life, I think we miss out on hearing what God has to say to us. Sometimes we're so busy and there's so much noise and there's so much going on that we're not open to the small, subtle leadings of the Spirit because we don't catch them. We're not having enough time to focus on what's changing or what's growing or what's developing in our lives. And when we create those moments, it becomes more clear in doing that. It's not just so that we can live this life that's been established. It's so that we'll be in a more receptive position to the leadership of our Father. Now, Andrew could have said, why can't I be Peter? Why can't I be the guy? Why is it I always have to play second place? Why is it that I'm just this person? But he didn't say that. He could have, but he didn't. I started to bring a picture. If you see a picture of Andrew, and you can look for yourself, in any kind of religious circumstance, you're going to typically see this Bible character with an X cross. And that's your cue that this is Andrew, because the tradition has come down that Andrew did not want to face crucifixion on the same cross as Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that tell it, that a lot of things were told about there. First of all, what happens to Andrew's life? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But historically, we know a number of the apostles are killed as martyrs. Andrew, is being a connector important enough to die for? If you were the leader of a church like Peter, and you got an opportunity to keep your life or lose it, you might think, it would be such an encouragement. It would be such a faith builder. So many people are looking at me. You'd feel pressure to go in that direction. Some of these guys that weren't at that top of that list, you've got to believe that there were times when they could have just gone back into the woodwork. They could have gone back to their old lives. But they didn't. They stood for what they knew was right. They believed what they saw, and they told it, even though it appears that it cost them their lives. We all have these normal days, normal times, normal moments. And God says simply, use them for me. You don't know how powerful they are. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your love and care and concern. Father, we thank you for men like Andrew and probably thousands and hundreds of thousands and maybe even millions of people who've just taken on that important role of being what you need for them to be at that particular moment, whether it's the largest task or the smallest task. Father, that's truly the kind of people, that kind of person that we want to be. Help us to achieve that. Help us to know that. Help us to understand that you have important things for us to do, whether people are watching or not. And help us to truly grow to the place where we can live those quiet, godly lives that cause people to see our Father reflected in us and give the credit to him. And we pray this through your Son. Amen.